You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Galatians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with his study in the book of Galatians, chapters 3 and 4.
The ultimate heir of the covenant wasn't the nation, the seeds that would come from Abraham's loins, but it was to a single descendant, a seed, that being Jesus. You see, the Jews thought that they were God's salvation to the world. That's how they saw themselves. But it wasn't the Jews, it was a Jew that was God's salvation to the world. It was his seed, Jesus Christ. Realize the world's philosophy is pluralism, but God is into singularism. Our hope in salvation is singular. It's found in one person. The only way is Jesus. And then Paul says, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." This faith, grace, covenant that God made with Abraham was firmly entrenched long before the law came along. The Mosaic law was never intended to uproot and take the place of grace, not even for a brief season. He says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Again, law and grace, works and faith are mutually exclusive. You can't ride in the same gear at the same time. In fact, you wonder, why in the world did God even institute the law? Well, Paul anticipates that question in verse 19. He says, "What purpose then does the law serve?" And here's his answer. "It was added because of transgressions." You see, the law exposed our sin. If it had not been for the law, we wouldn't have known the depth and extent of our sin. It's kind of like when you're driving down the freeway. You don't really know that you're breaking the limit unless you see the sign posted on the side of the road. Well, the law was the signpost. It exposed our sin. It also exposed our need for a Savior. All of those sacrifices was saying to God's people that, hey, it takes blood to atone for sin. Blood has to be shed for you to be forgiven. And so all of those sacrifices that the law required was pointing us to a Savior. The law exposed our sin and our need for a Savior, but it was never intended to make us right with God. Never. In fact, the law was needed only, notice, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law pointed us to the Savior. But once Jesus came, the law was no longer necessary. It became obsolete. It had fulfilled its purpose. Recently, I ran across a collection of laws that are still on the legal dockets. And yet, with the passing of time and the changing of culture, these laws have basically become obsolete. Here's a sampling. Did you know that in San Jose, California, sleeping in your neighbor's outhouse without permission is a violation of the law? I'm sure you needed to know that. It's also illegal to eat peanuts in church in Massachusetts. That's a law on the books. Here in Atlanta, smelly persons are not allowed on streetcars. Remember that tomorrow on your way to work. And singing out of tune in North Carolina is absolutely prohibited. Perhaps the North Carolina statute is the only one that still has any validity. My point, though, is it's possible to have laws on the books that have become irrelevant and unnecessary. And this is what Paul is saying about the law of Moses. After the work of Jesus, the law became obsolete. The commandments are still on the books, granted. But when you embrace the Savior, they're no longer necessary. They've already accomplished their purpose. Verse 19 makes another point about the Jewish law. He says, "And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." In other words, the law came secondhand. It came from God to Moses by certain angels, by go-betweens. You know, it's like that. You know, one guy whispers in one ear and the other guy whispers in another ear and the other guy, I don't know if it happened quite like that. But here he's saying it came by mediators. It wasn't handed straight from God to Moses. It came to him through a succession of angels. In contrast, verse 20, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. You see, the law leaned on mediators, but recall the covenant with Abraham? When God walked through the animal parts, he did so by himself, himself personally. There were no mediators. There were no go-betweens. There were no proxies or representatives. No, God's promise, grace and faith is always firsthand. God puts his stamp of approval on it. It puts us in personal touch with God. Grace and faith are better than law and works. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not. I mean, the law did serve a purpose. God did have a good purpose for the law. But making us right with God was never its objective. He says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Any way that we could have been made righteous that wouldn't have required Jesus to come and die, that would have been good. But obviously there was no other way. If the law could have saved us, Jesus would have never had to come and die in our place. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law exposed our sin and our inability to keep it, only proved our need for a Savior. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. You see, the law kept our nose clean, taught us right from wrong. It kept us out of trouble until Jesus came to save us and change us and give us a new heart. He says, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law was a tutor. It schooled us on our sin and on our need for a Savior. He says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Think of it this way. The law was like a nanny that was there to help raise God's kids. But when the kids come of age, you fire the nanny. You don't need a nanny anymore for adults. The spiritually mature, the true believers, they no longer need to be told what's right. It now becomes their utmost desire. God puts it into our hearts. He writes it on our hearts. Now that we know Jesus, our hearts have changed. I no longer have to obey God. Now I want to obey Him. Now I get to obey Him. A Christian's want-tos change. And that's why we no longer need the tutor. God has done a work in our hearts. He's converted us. He's made us His sons. And now He can trust us to follow Him. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I mean, the Savior's nature beats in my breast as loudly as my own heart. I am a miracle of God's grace, and you are too if you've trusted in Jesus. How can we add to anything He's already done? How can we add to that miracle? We need to rely on Jesus' finished work. We need to rely on what the Spirit has done in our hearts, not what we can do for God. Which leads to a truth. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, since salvation is no longer based on our achievements, the categories that used to define us have disappeared. They're now gone. We're all one in Christ. Because we all come the same way, by grace, through faith. All that distinguishes us now is whether we're in Christ or whether we're apart from Christ. The whole world could be summed up into two categories. Those that are in Christ and those that are not. The saints and the ain'ts. That's the whole world right there. There's only meaningful distinctions left. Verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How wonderful. Membership in Abraham's family doesn't just boil down to a Jewish pedigree. Did you know you can leapfrog over Old Testament requirements, over all the things that made a person Jewish. You can leapfrog over all of that by embracing the heir of Abraham, Jesus Christ. By embracing Christ, you can become a son of God in full and in right and in perfect standing. God accepts us now by faith through God's grace. Now, the first seven verses of chapter 4 continue with this analogy of the law as a tutor or as a nanny. In the Roman world, before a child came of age, he was under the care of a nanny. Actually, not a nanny as you think about it, but a sort of like a mentor, a male nanny. Think of it as a male Mary Poppins. How about that? But the child was under the was under a caretaker, and this caretaker was in charge of the child's development. The son was heir to the family's fortune. But of course, in his younger years, I mean, a kid's just a kid. And so you treat a kid differently than the owner. Potentially, he's the owner. But you don't treat him as the owner, not when he's a kid. I mean, you don't hand him the keys to the store. He'll go in and he'll eat all the profits, or he'll blow all the bubble gum, or he'll do whatever crazy thing and waste away, you know, what's been given to him. So when he's a child, you have to tutor him, you have to raise him, and that's where this mentor came in. Until he developed some maturity, the son couldn't be trusted to own the company. In other words, he had to learn the ropes before he got the reins. This is the background leading into Galatians chapter 4. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. I mean, a wise dad expects a son to work in the family business before he takes over. Every employer should first be an employee. Good idea, right? I mean, employees are graded on results. They're groomed by rituals. They're guided by regulations. And they're grounded from ruling until they learn these lessons. And this is good training. This is what the law did for us. It graded our results. It groomed us through the various Jewish rituals. It guided us through the regulations. But it kept us from really being a part. But after the son becomes an owner, there's no need any longer for him to be graded and for him to be groomed and for him to be guided and grounded. No. Now, as the owner, it's up to him to function according to his wisdom and according to his instincts. You see, all this applies to our life under the law. The law trained us as if we were hired hands until we came to Christ. And once we came to Christ, we became co-owners in the business. We became heirs of Abraham and heirs of the Father. Now, the law has been written on our hearts. And now it's up to us to live by God's instincts and by the love He's put in our heart and to be guided by His Holy Spirit. No longer by the law, but by the Spirit. Paul says in verse 3, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." He's saying the law was a nanny religion. The law was like the ABCs of morality and ethics. The word elements here means basics. Legalism covered a version of right and wrong. But here's Paul's point. Legalism, law, is for babies. Did you know that? Legalism is for babies. The law was like sucking on a pacifier. Preset standards, laws, were like playpens. Establishing boundaries are always easier than walking by faith and living by love. I mean, people like to be told what to do rather than do the right thing. You know, under the law, you're told what to do, but in Christ, He expects you to do the right thing, to live out the Spirit of God working in your heart. Religious formulas are just that. They're formula compared to the meat of God's Word. Legalism is for babies. The false teachers who told these believers that keeping the law was the path to true enlightenment, they were deceivers. Performance-based religion is kid stuff. It's look at me religion. Like a little kid. Look at me, Daddy. It's look at what I've done. Rather than look to Jesus and look to what he's done. The law is infantile and juvenile. It's only through grace and faith that we grow up spiritually. For a time, God kept mankind under the law. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Notice, in the fullness of time, or when history reached a crescendo, when God's plan crested, at that precise moment, God sent forth his son. The Roman peace and the Jewish prophecies and God's sovereignty all came together to make it just the right time. Jesus was born. He was born under the law. He was required as a Jew to meet its standards and live up to its demands. And he alone fulfilled all of the righteousness required by the law. He gained his freedom from the law for having obeyed it. And therefore he earned the position to free the rest of us. And Jesus is now in the business of adopting lost sinners as his sons. He's going to talk about adoption, but before we get into it, I think it's wonderful whenever someone comes up and says, man, I've been adopted. You know, every adopted child has one great blessing that other kids don't have. For if you're adopted, come what may, you always know that you were wanted. You always do. If you were adopted, that means you were wanted. An adopted child is no accident. That means that in adopting you, Jesus loves you. And that he wanted you. He says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You know, he says that we've received the adoption as sons. Understand, God's adoptions are legal. He redeems us. He satisfies our debts. He works out the paperwork in heaven. Trust me, he has legal custody of you if you're his adopted son. But his adoptions are not just on paper, understand. There's more to a divine adoption. For here we're told he puts his spirit within you. When he adopts you, he doesn't just sign the papers, but he puts his spirit in you. Thus, the instinctive cry of your heart becomes Abba or Daddy. Suddenly, it becomes your natural tendency to want to do his will and love his people and represent him to the world. When he puts his spirit within you, it creates a natural intimacy between you and him. I guess you could call it a supernatural intimacy. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The law and legalism is for slaves and hired hands and hourly workers. But in Christ, we have become heirs. As sons, you've become a co-owner in the family business, in God's business, so to speak. I mean, wait till you get to heaven. It is going to blow your mind to see the shingle over the doorway which reads, God and Sons. That's another name for heaven, God and Sons. You're one of the sons. Reminds me of a cartoon, an angel, he's taking some new arrivals on a tour of heaven, and there's a banner overhead that reads, Welcome Stockholders. As kids, we're stockholders in heaven. We're heirs of all God's blessing. And this is why in Christ, rules are no longer the issue. Jesus knows you're on his team now. As co-owner in the company, it's to your advantage to work with him, not against him. A son has the same nature and incentives as his dad. Thus, he doesn't need to keep you under the law. He can set you free to be his son. It's been said, religion, or keeping the law, you might say. Religion is like a wooden leg. There's neither life nor warmth in it. And although it helps a person to hobble along, it never becomes a part of them. It has to be strapped on every morning. Keeping the law is chore after chore, more after more. The law is a load, man, if you've ever lived under it. Whereas Christianity is a lift. Oh, it's a lift. It's no longer up to me. In Christ, I now have a partner, and His name is the Holy Spirit, and He lives in my heart to impart His power and help to me. In Christ, we are forgiven and redeemed and adopted and made co-heirs in Christ. The Spirit puts us on intimate terms with God. And after all of that, we rise to a far greater level of maturity than we could ever achieve under the law. For all eternity, it's going to be God and sons. And you're one of His sons. Verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? I mean, here's the betrayal that had happened in Galatia. Some of the Galatians were previously pagans. They served false gods and idols. Others were Jews who were caught up in legalism. But both religions chained them to impossible codes and laborious ceremonies. The grace of God, in contrast, was like a breath of fresh air, like a cup of cold water on a hot day. Why return to the beggarlies? I mean, to the basic things after you've walked in Christ Jesus, after you've been to the mountaintop of grace and felt that rarefied air, why would you sink back into the fog of legalism? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. They got caught up in holy days. You know, they thought that a holy God could be satisfied by filling up their calendar with appointments. They set aside all kinds of feasts and festivals and holy days as if God is pleased with setting aside days. No, He's not. It's about faith, not festivals and feast days. Paul writes, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. I mean, if they continue down this path under legalism, all that they've received can be negated. We'll see this in chapter 5. Legalism is not a friend of righteousness. Guys, you need to understand that legalism is not benign. It's not harmless. You know, it's amazing to me. Most pastors, most churches, they're quick to embrace the guy who is tough on sin, the legalist. They're quick to embrace him. Now, the guy who carries his freedom too far, oh no, we're going to discipline that guy. But the legalist, he's the one that's tolerated. Oh, he may be a little overzealous, but he's still on our side. No, he's not. That's a miscalculation. The legalist is the guy that you need to be more aware of, that poses the greatest danger to the life and health of the church, because he's the one that's going to rob us of God's grace. I've heard it put, the more religious a man becomes, the further from God he gets. That's true. The more legalistic he gets, the more he's trusting in himself rather than in God. Paul worries about the legalism of the Galatians unraveling everything that grace has woven. His work among them will be in vain if they go too far down this road. Verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. Paul laid aside the Jewish legalism with which he was so familiar, in which he was raised, in order to enjoy his freedom in Christ. He lived like a Gentile Christian, even though he was a Jew. Paul, he worshiped on Sundays. He didn't go to the synagogue. He worshiped with the Gentile believers on Sunday. And he mowed his grass on the Sabbath. And he ate a lot of bacon at the men's prayer meeting. This was Paul. He enjoyed his liberty in Christ. And he's asking Galatians to now mimic his example.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Galatians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the worship services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Galatians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.